On this Easter Sunday morning, I want to turn with you to that remarkable description of the risen and reigning Christ, which you find in the book of Revelation from which we read at the beginning of our service, chapter 1 and verse 5. There is no place in the Bible where you find a clearer and better description of Christ risen and triumphant than in the book of Revelation. You would really expect that, of course, since the Revelation is an eye-opening, a manifestation of what Christ in all his glory is truly like. And John tells us in the greeting, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is no more comprehensive description in the Bible of the risen Christ than this threefold description John gives us. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Of course, the pivot around which the others swing is clearly the central one. He is the firstborn from the dead. And John is seeking to explore for us as much as our mortal minds can contain it, what it means that he is the firstborn from among the dead. Now I want us to try to unravel the Easter message as it is found in these three descriptions of Jesus this morning. And first, the faithful witness. The idea of Christ as a faithful and reliable witness to the truth is common in all John's writings, especially in the Gospel. And it's not really surprising, therefore, to find him using this description of Jesus in the Revelation. In both chapters 5 and 8 of John's Gospel, there are fairly lengthy accounts of how Jesus sought to persuade the Jews that his testimony about himself was true. Again and again, he urges upon them that he is indeed a faithful witness. He goes to the trouble of demonstrating to them that the witness he has borne to himself is corroborated evidence, corroborated in the most reliable way, not only from his own lips, but from his Father's. And so he says in John chapter 8 and verse 17 and 18, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But in your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus doesn't just call God the Father as the other witness to his testimony. He calls upon the works that he has accomplished, the works that I have done. They bear witness to me. He calls upon the Scripture. You read the Scripture, he says, the Scripture testifies of me. They stand in awe of Moses. Moses, he says, wrote of me. But the central thing to which Jesus again and again bore testimony was his witness to his own death and resurrection. Now, I wonder if you have noticed in the New Testament how central this is to the gospel of the Easter message. When Jesus rises from the dead, do you remember the first thing heaven says about his resurrection? He is not here, the angel says. He is risen, just as he said. We read about it this morning in Luke's gospel. They saw that he had risen from the dead, and they remembered how he had said to them, "The Son of Man must be crucified at the hands of sinful men, and on the third day rise again from the dead." Now, there is really no dispute whatsoever that Jesus did bear frequent and solemn witness to his coming resurrection. You find it, for example, in Mark's gospel. Let me read to you some of the ways in which Jesus insisted to them that he would rise again. Mark 8:31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Chapter 9, verse 31, you get the same emphasis. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again. The next chapter of Mark 10:34, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, you get it all through the Gospels. John chapter 2, Jesus challenges them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." And they couldn't understand how he was going to build a stone temple in 3 days. But, says the Gospel writer, he spoke of the temple of his body. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says to them, "I have power to lay down my life. Nobody takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Now, have you thought how overwhelmingly remarkable that kind of talk was? There is not another man in all history, before or after Christ, who could have said the same thing. "I have power to take my life and lay it down. I have power also to take it up again." There is the testimony of Jesus. That is his witness. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus must rise from the dead was to demonstrate the integrity of his testimony. To say that he was a faithful witness to the truth. And we might say, if reliable here, has he not demonstrated that there is no area of life or thought where we may not trust his word absolutely? Now, do you see how this affects our thinking about the resurrection of Jesus? We very often at Easter time, and I have done it too, we summon the witness of ordinary, mortal, frail, fallible men and women. We frequently say there were 500 all at once who saw him. Their testimony could not possibly be untrue. We say he was seen by Peter and by the women and by John and so on. But my dear friends, the testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is absolutely infallible and undeniable is not the testimony of men. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. He is risen as he said. Now that means that if I do not believe in the historical, literal, bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he was talking about, then I am one day going to have to stand before him and say, I proclaimed you to be a liar. That's why I wouldn't like to be in the shoes of the Bishop of Durham. I wouldn't like to be in the shoes of the Bishop of Durham for a lot of other reasons, but that's one of the main reasons. And it's an enormously important thing for us to grasp, my dear friends, that when we hear that sort of thing broadcast at this time of the year, Jesus lives in the imagination of his people still. We are talking about the integrity of the Son of God today. He is a faithful witness. He has risen as he said. Here's the second thing. He is the firstborn from the dead. You may know that this is not the first appearance of that phrase either in the New Testament. It's in Colossians 1:18. Where the Apostle Paul uses it. The word firstborn applied to Jesus is used in various parts of the New Testament. The firstborn was very important. The firstborn had both priority and authority. He was considered, as it were, in a physical sense, to have opened the way for his brothers and sisters. Now Christ is called our elder brother. He is called the firstborn from the dead because he is the first to be resurrected from the grave. Oh, you say, but what about Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and these other people? No. They were resuscitated. They were raised, having their death postponed. Lazarus died, you know. So did Jairus' daughter. Their death was simply postponed. Jesus' death was reversed. It was overcome by the power of God. It was, as it were, cancelled. He broke death's hold forever. And this is why he is the firstborn from the dead. He is a kind of prototype, if you like. And the first part of that word is the first part of the word that is used in the original. He is a prototype as our elder brother, the first of many. And this is the thing about the Easter message, you see. The Easter message is not just about the resurrection of Jesus. It is about the resurrection of those he brought in his train after him. And said to his people in John chapter 14, do you remember when these disciples were so distressed and overburdened and saddened by the coming departure of Jesus? He said to them, because I live, you will live also. That is, there is a resurrection that will come to you as well as to me. Now, this is true in several ways. The glorious thing about the resurrection message this morning, my dear friends, is that resurrection is not a one-off for God. Resurrection is something that takes place whenever any sinner is drawn to Jesus Christ. Nothing less than this is the experience of Christian salvation. Says the Apostle Paul, I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. He says, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive, resurrected in Christ. And that spiritual resurrection in the present day is the glorious hope of the Christian gospel. Easter is something that happens to you, you see. It is not merely something that happened in the past. It is the glorious reality that Jesus Christ does not merely tinker with the problems of your life. Jesus Christ raises sinners from death and gives them resurrection life today. And that means that the same divine energy which brought Jesus Christ from the grave is available to us, that we might experience that same power in our lives. It's true in the face of death itself. When the Christian believer faces death, it is the resurrection which is his hope. No wonder Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with my living hope? It is that because he has broken death's power and stranglehold, we may sing with that great Easter hymn, O death, we defy thee. A stronger than thou hast entered thy palace, we fear thee not now. That's the reality of the believer facing death. Now, there is no sense in which Christians are macabre about death and want it or enjoy it, but they do not fear it because Christ has drawn its sting, and being the firstborn from the dead, he brings to us this glorious, confident hope. But not only to our spiritual resurrection and our physical death does this speak, but concerning our bodily resurrection. If ever there is a place where the risen Jesus is a prototype, it is here. He is the prototype of our risen body. When in the fullness of God's time he returns again in glory, then the ultimate fulfillment of that Christian hope and promise will become reality. Not just that we shall survive after death, even in heaven, joined to him spiritually, but that we shall receive a new body in which to serve him, freed from all manner of limitations and equipped to enable us to worship and serve the King of Kings with all our being. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn
from the dead and the first fruits of them that sleep. But he is also the ruler of the kings of the earth, do you notice? And the Apostle John tells us that this is how we are to understand and see the Lord Jesus Christ even now on this Easter morning. How are we to think of him? Not bound in the grave, nor even standing in the garden unrecognized. We are to see him as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now that simple phrase anticipates the day described in chapters 17 and 19 of the book of Revelation, which have become so familiar to us in the words of the Messiah, when Christ will be proclaimed King of kings and Lord of lords, and will put all his foes under his feet, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But it also fulfills what Jesus himself said as the faithful witness in John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's what these people to whom the book of Revelation was first written were experiencing. They were knowing pressures and trials and difficulties. They knew disappointment and heartache. They knew what it was to experience bereavement and to face death. They knew perplexity and trial and loss and suffering. And Jesus, the risen Lord, is saying to them, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if you think about it, you will realize how vital the resurrection of Jesus is for this. I imagine that without the resurrection, we might have been able to be persuaded of his love. The love of someone who did not withhold himself, but gave himself in death for our sake. You could have believed in the love of Jesus without the resurrection. But what I want to ask you this morning is, could you have believed in his lordship? Could you have believed in him triumphing over every foe? King of glory, Lord over life and death, if the last enemy had still held him. The resurrection was inevitable for a whole variety of reasons. But chief among them, that Jesus Christ is this morning Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as he sits on the throne of the universe today, all authority, all power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. That's the answer to the question the interviewer put in an early morning program this Easter Sunday morning to somebody who represented some church somewhere. I don't know who he was. But they said to him, what about the Easter message in this world in which we live today? In Bosnia, in Northern Ireland, even here in places like Warrington. What about the Easter message in a world that seems to be hurtling to hell madly? And he said, but you must remember, there is much good in the world also. I wanted to get on the phone, I think. Unfortunately, I was busy. But I wanted to say to him, my dear chap, the glorious reality is that above all the sea of human squalid folly and battling and bloodshed, there is one who today sits on the throne of the universe and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is only his patience and his unspeakable mercy that makes him wait and withhold his hand in judgment. But the day will come when every knee will bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Read Psalm 2, if you doubt that, when you go home. So how are we to conclude on this Easter Sunday morning? As we view Jesus as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth. How relevant that word is for our modern world. How greatly our tired and weary nation needs to hear it, that Christ is risen and his lordship is our only hope as a nation. How greatly sorrowing, suffering souls need to hear this today. That as they grapple with the reality of death and bereavement, Jesus Christ has smashed the kingdom of death and made it an exodus into everlasting glory. How greatly discouraged, downcast Christians need to hear it, that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And that since he lives, we shall live also. And the same power that raised him from the grave is available for the weakest and neediest of us. How greatly guilty sinners, broken by the burden of their own sin, need to hear it. That Christ is risen. And sin's long reign is over. And God has pointed to the place where alone in the universe it is dealt with. So may God help us to go out into the world and proclaim this gospel of Christ risen from the grave. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let us pray. How we bless you, our heavenly Father, for the glorious resurrection of our Savior and sin-bearer, Jesus Christ. How we worship you for him who triumphed over sin and death and Satan. And this morning we pray that the reality of his presence may be our portion, that we may worship and adore him for the glory of his name. Amen.